Proverbs, the 4th chapter, verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them what? Those words and those sayings not depart from before thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Keep them what? Keep those words in the midst of your heart. So the Word of God must be attended to first. That means you got to put the Word of God first place. We can't put our flakiness in our life first place. We got to put the Word first place if we want to see a change in our lives. And the next thing, you have to incline your ear unto the sayings of the Lord God Almighty. Verse 21 again, let those words and sayings not depart from before thine eyes. Well, that's what we've been doing this month. Glory to God. There's a price to pay to have all that God wants us to have. And the price being paid is not just here and there and a little here and a little there. The price being paid, glory to God, is staying after day after day after day. If you want God's healing power or God's prosperity, you have to stay in the Word every single day. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they, those words and sayings, are life, Zoe, life like God has it. I mean, these words will bring God's very life into our life. And God doesn't know sickness, God doesn't know disease, and God doesn't know poverty and lack. It's totally foreign to God's nature. So the more we get a hold of God's Word, the more His nature, glory to God, becomes manifest in us. Glory to God. This stuff works. I say it again. This stuff works because it's God's Word. For they are life. Those words are life unto those that find them, which means you're going to have to search out for it. It's just not going to fall on you like ripe cherries off of a tree, as Brother Hagin says. You have got to search out the Word for it. For they are life unto those that find them, and health or medicine, as the marginal rendering of many Bibles say, and medicine to all their flesh. Mine says strength. Well, I'll take that. Strength to all their flesh. But I like medicine better. For they are life unto those that find them, and medicine to all their flesh. So we've been going through looking at the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to a place it said, and Jesus said, that's good insight. That Jesus is saying something. That's His saying coming up. And we have been looking at John, the 14th chapter, verse 10 in the Greek text. It says, the word that I speak not of myself, but my Father that dwelleth in me speaketh them. And the works that I do not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me doeth them. So if I can find that Jesus is saying something in the Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then that is God saying those words, because Jesus only said what God said. If I can find anything that Jesus is doing, that's God doing it, because Jesus said, I only do what the Father does. So if I ever find Him saying one positive thing about healing, then that's God saying it. If I find Him doing one positive thing in healing somebody, that is God healing somebody. Glory to God. Hebrews, the 1st chapter, verse 2 says, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. When God had something to say to the earth, He said it through the mouth of His Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So don't go be putting words in Jesus' mouth, and you won't be putting words in God's mouth. People say, well, that doesn't work for today. Well, that's a lie. It does work for today, because Jesus the same yesterday, the same tomorrow. He's the same yesterday. Today, forever, He's exactly the same. He never changes. God said in James, the 1st chapter, I am the Lord, I change not. God never changes. So if we find Him saying it one time, glory to God. In Malachi, the 3rd chapter, God says it again. He says He changes not. There's three illustrations from the Word of God, and that's all the Bible requires, that God does not change. James says there's not even a little bit of shadow of turning in Him. I mean, He is in the same position today on every situation as He was 2,000 years ago. The exact same. He's taken the same position now. There is no shadow of turning. If I go outside and I move a little in my position to the sun, my shadow changes. Glory be unto God. God never changes His position with His principles, and there's never any turning in Him. He's just the same every day. Glory be to God. That's why you can put your faith in God, because He never changes. He doesn't get up in the morning and say, well, I'm not going to do that today. If He did, we couldn't put faith in Him. Oh, blessed be God. If I find where He performed a miracle one time, He hasn't stopped doing it. If I find where He healed, glory to God, He hasn't stopped doing it. Glory to God. That's good news. Hallelujah. So we're inclining our ears unto His sayings. Now it's time for a trumpet fanfare. Pum, 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 pum. We're leaving the book of Matthew. We're going to another gospel. For 16 nights we have been studying the sayings of Jesus out of the book of Matthew. But I felt impressed into the Lord to move on. But we're not going to Mark, we're going to Luke. And we're going to begin to look at the sayings of Jesus in the book of Luke. So everybody turn with me to Luke. We're looking at the sayings of Jesus concerning healing. The Gospel of Luke. I'm going to try to get you out earlier tonight than I have the last few nights. Hallelujah. There's two or three purposes in that. Let's see if I can do it. Luke, the fourth chapter, verse 16. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. That's His hometown. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written. So the daily portion had already been read out of the five books of Moses. And now they hand to Him the prophets, the Haftorah, if you want to know it in Hebrew. They hand to Him the Haftorah, the prophets, which will be the second reading in the synagogue. And the Shliach hands Him the book, the scroll of Isaiah. Jesus unrolls it, takes His little pointer, points down to this passage of Scripture, and He reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Glory to God. Oh, blessed be the name of God. He found that in what we have now identified as Isaiah 61. You won't find it word for word the same, and there is a reason why. It's because this was translated out of Greek, the other was translated out of Hebrew, and so there's going to be a little discrepancy in the way that it reads, but the meaning is exactly the same. Hallelujah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, out of this passage of Scripture, we can find several references to healing. Many of them have multiple references to multiple aspects of His delivering power for our life via the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Remember Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That anointing came when He was baptized, and the Holy Ghost is a dove set upon His head when He was 30 years old. He had never walked as an anointed man. That's why He never did any miracles before He was 30. Hallelujah. So look here with me in Luke 4. We're going to look tonight at the portion that says that He was anointed to preach deliverance to the captives. The word captives, according to Mr. Vine's exhaustive dictionary, literally means one taken by the spear. It draws the picture for us of somebody who is like arrested and taken by the spear and imprisoned in there. Today they'd pull a gun on you and drive you into that place. Back then, they would take the spear, put it to you, and make sure that you were incarcerated. Now, Well, that'll give you some insight as we go on. Sickness and disease is captivity. I said it's sickness and disease is captivity. Deliverance here means a release from bondage, a release from imprisonment, liberation from captivity, according to Mr. Vines. Now let's turn to Job 42, if you would please. In fact, we're going to spend a lot of time in Job tonight. And for me and my ministry and my teaching, I spend very little time in Job. But it's required me to spend literally the entire day other than an hour in the book of Job. And I learned a lot. Glory to God. And you're going to learn something in Jesus' name. Now notice this, that he was sent to preach deliverance to the captives. Job, as most of you know, and we'll look at it further in just a few moments, Job was afflicted by Satan in a couple of major areas. Number one, he lost his family through disaster. Number two, he was sick, really, really sick. But it tells us that Satan did it. At the end, though, of the book of Job, we find out that God turned it all. God blessed him with children. God blessed him with more wealth than he had before. Not only he lost all of his wealth, but God blessed him with more because his heart became right with God. Now, Job was a little flaky in some areas, and it got him into trouble, and we're going to look at that tonight. But look at verse 10, chapter 42. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. When he prayed for his friends, also the Lord Jehovah gave Job twice as much as he had had before. Now I want you to notice this. Jesus was sent to preach deliverance to the captives. The Lord says in the Bible that he turned the captivity of Job. And one aspect of that captivity was he was really, really sick. He was diseased, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. And we're going to just hear the expressions coming out of Job's mouth to let us know how much turmoil that he was in, how much sickness and disease had attached itself to his body. But God is calling sickness and disease captivity. The Anointed One, Jesus, and His anointing came forth to deliver the captive, to deliver sick folks. There are other areas of captivity, but we're not concerning ourselves with those tonight. Glory to God. Maybe that's for another 30-day meeting down the road somewhere. Not next month or the next, though. I'm pretty sure about that. Hallelujah. His captivity included sickness. That's what the word calls sickness, is captivity. Look at Job, the second chapter, if you would, please. Chapter 2, verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Now we're going to discover later why that occurred, what made it possible for that to happen. But that's not what we're going to concern ourselves with now. Notice this. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils. Who did the smiting with sickness and disease? Satan. Now we could go also to Acts the 10th chapter verse 38, but since I've already quoted it tonight, we won't. Jesus, anointed of the Holy Ghost, and he went about healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Healing implies sickness and disease. He dealt with the sickness and disease problem that was brought on by the devil. So Satan inflicted sickness and disease on Job. Jesus healed those who were made sick by the devil. Luke 13, 16, speaking of the woman who was bowed down for 18 years, Jesus said, "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, be loosed from her infirmity?" And so he said, this woman was made sick and diseased by Satan. Now, I want you, we've looked at three instances that tell us disease comes from Satan. Come on now, work with me a little bit. Three scriptures that say that sickness and disease come from Satan. Some people still don't know that. They think God might be dishing out a little. Just because God might get mad at you, so he dishes out a little to keep you in line. Well, that's a lie. That's what the devil wants you to believe. Satan is the author of sickness, not God. Job's sickness came from Satan. He was in captivity. Now let us get a little picture of Job's physical condition. Now, to speed up the sermon, you can simply take notes. We won't have you turn to each illustration, for I'm getting ready to give you 17 things that were uttered out of Job's mouth. Now, his confession is stinko. It's part of the reason why he's in the trouble he's in. His confession stinks. Remember, we talked last week sometime about the words we speak. Well, his words were not very good. In Job 3, 1 through 13, he was in such misery that he cursed the day he was born. In Job 3, 21, he longed for death. In Job 6, 1 through 3, his grief and calamity, he said, were heavier than the sands of the sea. Man, he's not painting a very bright picture, is he? Job 6, 8 through 9, he said, I long for God to destroy me. I just want you to see he was in pretty sad shape. Job 7, verse 3, he said, I am made to possess months of vanity and wearisome nights. And he was hurting in the day and in the nighttime. He said this in chapter 7, verse 5, my flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. Not until recently did I have any insight to that. But I was watching a Discovery Channel thing. I like Discovery Channel. And I was watching it sometimes. It's not like I sit there 24 hours a day. I can tell you this, in the last 5 weeks, the TV's been on like 30 minutes maybe combined. You don't spend a lot of time with God and watch a lot of TV. Something's got to give. Okay? Hallelujah. Anyway, and this doctor went with some other doctors to the deepest parts of Africa. I hope I don't gross you out, but it just gives some insight into this. I never had insight until I heard this in the Discovery Channel. And he found out that people who had like wounds and stuff, that in the civilized world, if gangrene sets in, normally they just remove the appendage. But here they found out that these people would come to the clinics and they would walk for miles and miles and miles with their flesh and all kinds of unusual conditions through wounds and things that occurred. But almost without fail, none of them ever required surgery or amputation because of the maggots that would eat the dead flesh. So this doctor went back and began to do research and study in England and established a laboratory where they raised the maggots in a sterile condition, and now they are medicating people, like with diabetes and things that have open wounds, with these patches. You're staring with me, I'm just giving you some insight. And they're putting it on, and it's almost totally wiped out the need to amputate because new flesh is growing where these, and he goes to their house and they change the bandage that have these little critters in there. But that'll give you some insight into him. He said, my flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. You're still with me, aren't you? Oh, hallelujah. Discovery Channel right here in this pulpit. He said, my skin is broken and loathsome. Now, just hold your thought right there for a second. Because he said this in chapter 2, verse 8, after it talked about the boils, is the botch that the Bible talks about. You know, some places it uses botch. But they're skin tumors from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Verse 8 says that they were so bad he took him a pot shirt or a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself down with it. I want you to get the image of what we got going on here. Are we there yet? You're not going to get sick to your stomach. This is healing school. Now notice this, it's captivity, it's sickness and disease, and it's captivity. God said it was captivity. This is what Satan does to people. He said in chapter 7, verse 15, I choose strangling and death more than life. He said in chapter 7, verse 16, I loathe the life I live. He said in chapter 9, verse 17, my wounds are multiplied. He said in chapter 13, verse 14, I take my flesh and my teeth. Now, I don't know if that means that he's in such pain that he found a place that he just had to bite to take his mind off of the other wounds, but it's seemingly to me that's what he was doing. It's like a person with a headache pinching their ear or something just to get their mind off their headache. So he's found a place and he's put his teeth into himself. He says in chapter 16, verse 13, my gall is poured out on the ground. I mean, he can't control any of the functions of his body. Chapter 19, verse 7, there is no justice. That's what he said. Chapter 19, verse 20, my bones cleave to my skin and my flesh. Chapter 30, verse 27, my bowels boiled and rested not. Chapter 30, verse 30, my skin is black upon me. Chapter 30, verse 30, again, my bones are burned with heat. Now, I've just read those because I want you to see what's coming out of his conscious thought, his mouth. It's not the greatest confessions in all the world, but the man is not in a good position, and we're going to show you in just a moment why he is in this particular position, because my brothers and sisters, this was a righteous man, but righteousness still demands of us that we eradicate certain things out of our life, or we open up the door to the evil one, the devil. Now remember, week before last or so, we got talking about diet and how diet was important. Well, there are other things that are just as important to keep us healthy, that God's Word will not reach beyond certain things. It cannot reach us if we're operating in a certain way. And God wants us to know, and undoubtedly that's why I'm preaching this sermon that I had no clue I was going to be preaching tonight. Hallelujah. Why did all this happen to him? Well, in Job, the first chapter, verse 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And when it's talking about fear, it's talking about reverencing. In fact, I think we would have been a lot better off if they would have just in the Bible translated everything as every time we see fear is reverence. Instead of fear, because it has such a funny connotation. But like, if I say I reverence God, that has a lot better connotation to it. Then if I turn around and say I reverence sickness and disease, it still draws the connotation that this isn't right. You see what I mean? If I say I fear disease, okay, that's right. But I fear God, and for some reason that doesn't sound right. So if we just... It's the same word in Hebrew and the same word for both in Greek, but it's just that the word has picked up such a negative connotation over the centuries. It's talking about reverencing God, putting God first place. If I reverence an evil thing, well, we say, well, that's just not right. I mean, it just makes more sense, but it's too late now to change it. So we just keep explaining about the fear of God and the fear of other things, why it's wrong to fear other things and it's correct to fear God. Not fear Him for His retribution if we step out of line, but have the fear of God that we don't want to displease Him, that it is alarming to us if we displease our God. We want to be obedient to every facet of His dictates to us and His desires for our life. I'm not afraid of God in that way. I don't want to displease Him. Glory to God. Even though sometimes I do. Not often. Amen. Chapter 1. So this is a good man. It goes and talks about his substance. Talks about his 7 sons, his 3 daughters. It gets down to verse 5 and it says, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about. It's generally feasting during their birthdays and that kind of thing. That Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all, that's his children. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now, every time I've read this for years and years and years, I get this impression that Job is moving not out of faith towards God, but really out of fear and concern and worry that his children have done something, and so I'm going to get a covering for them, just, you know, because I'm so worried that a big hand's going to come down of heaven and smack them a good one. And it just implies that to my spirit. And then with what I have written a little bit later in chapter 3, I believe that's the case, that he's moving to cover them and do these offerings and things for them out of fear more than he's doing it out of faith. Well, if we take that and go over here to chapter 3, verse 25, we will find something. The sickness has come. His children have all been killed. He's lost in just two chapters, I mean, hell on earth for this guy. All of his children have been killed. All of his wealth is gone. He's got sickness that he's having to scrape the tumors off of his flesh with broken pizza potsherds. Remember how it ends up. He gets everything doubled back to him. But here's the reason why it all happened in verse 25. He said, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come upon me." Did you hear that? Job is telling us why all this is taking place. Job said, "The thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come upon me." And a little later, I'm going to read it to you out of the Amplified Bible. And it is so fabulous the way it was translated, because it has all the Hebrew inflections. Now, my wife has been studying John G. Lake. I don't know how long, but she was sharing some things with me the other night that John G. Lake said about fear. Could you just share, honey, right there, what he said about fear?
He said that he was comparing the spirit of fear and the Holy Spirit, and that giving examples in the Word where the Holy Spirit is described as an outflowing that comes out of you that affects something outside of you. And then he said, whereas the spirit of fear absorbs internally things from the outside and draws them in.
So fear draws things in. The anointing, like a river, flows out. Now, that's very important, because notice what he says. He says again, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come upon me." Fear is the opposite of faith. This man was a righteous guy, but he was operating in fear. He must have been, that's why I say that his offering of sacrifices for his children was done out of fear, because the very thing that he feared came upon him. His children died, he lost all of his wealth, and sickness and disease came upon him. Tonight we're going to look at one of the great causes of physical illness, the family of fear. And the family of fear, I have shown to be, through definitions, fear, anxiety, and worry. Fear, anxiety, and worry. Did you get that? Hallelujah. I looked up, well, let me read this to you out of the Amplified now. I'm on that page of my notes, so I'll just read it to you. The Amplified Bible says in that scripture 25 and 26, "For the thing which I greatly fear comes upon me, and that of which I am afraid befalls me. I was not or am not at ease." So the Hebrew says that he still, even in the midst of the calamity, he's still not at ease. He wasn't before, and in the midst of it, that's why his mouth's still uttering what it's uttering. "I was not or am not at ease, nor had I or have I rest." I didn't before the calamity. I'm in the middle of it and I still don't. "Nor was I before or am I quiet in the midst of it. Yet trouble came and still comes upon me." So his fear is still operating in his life. That's why he just keeps getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Fear attracts the devil like a magnet. Now, I said that we were going to look at fear, anxiety, and worry. They're the triumvirate of satanic oppression, really. I mean, they function together as a family. Worry means, according to Webster, to feel uneasy or troubled. Listen carefully to this, if you would please, again. To feel uneasy or troubled, to cause to feel anxious, distressed, or troubled. Then I just doing a word study. It has anxious in it, so I'm going to define anxious. Worried or distressed. It is synonymous with anxiety. The word study continues. Anxiety, by Mr. Webster, says intense fear or dread lacking a clearly defined cause or specific threat. Fear can just be come on you and there's really no reason why it's coming that you can put your finger on. Everybody that is breathing has experienced fear of some trying to come upon them. But the Lord didn't give us the spirit of fear, even though that's timidity. Fear is not part of us. It says in 1 John that fear hath torment. Fear hath torment. It's of the devil. God doesn't torment, the devil does. Now notice this again. He said, I was not or am not at ease, nor had I or have I rest, nor was I or am I quiet, yet trouble came and still comes upon me. Fear again means alarm. I guess I should translate fear. Fear means alarm and agitation caused by the expectation or realization of danger. Some fear is just because people expect danger. Some is there because of a realization of that danger. Alarm and agitation caused by the expectation or realization of danger. So through our word study out of Webster's, we found out that worry, anxiety, and fear are really, they're linked together through their genes, if you will. If you have worry, if someone's consumed with worry, it's because they fear a probable happening if they continue in that way. People are worrying about money. They have a fear that the bills aren't going to get paid. Worry, anxiety, and fear is not of God, and we'll show you in just a few minutes that. I had thought I'd better do some research because if I'm going to do a study on worry, fear, and anxiety, I've got to have some clinical data that has linked those three items to physical infirmity, sickness, and disease. So I did that today. I've just been a little study guy. Glory to God. Here's what I found. Consequences of worry or fear and anxiety. Every system in your body is affected by worry. I got on a science site. Every system of your body is affected by worry. In addition to raising blood pressure and increasing blood clotting, worry can prompt your liver to produce more cholesterol, all of which can raise your risk of heart attack and stroke. So we're not talking, worry can put you in a place that God's power has a very difficult time getting to. Glory to God, but the anointing of God has already stated in the Word not to worry. Now notice that again. I'm going to read that to you again. Every system in your body is affected by worry. In addition to raising blood pressure and increasing blood clotting, worry can prompt your liver to produce more cholesterol, all of which can raise your risk of heart attack and stroke. Muscle tension can give rise to headaches, backaches, and other body aches. Worry can also trigger an increase in stomach acid and either slow or speed up muscle contractions in your intestines, which can lead to stomach aches, constipation, diarrhea, gas, and heartburn. Worry can affect your skin, rash, or itch. It can impact your respiratory system and aggravate asthma. Growing evidence even suggests that chronic worry can compromise your immune system, making you more vulnerable to bacteria, viruses, perhaps even cancer. So, I mean, this is clinical stuff that they've come up with through tests. Worry can kill you. I mean, that's it. Worry can put you in a position where your body is susceptible to disease. Man was not created to worry. God did not create this biological unit to carry worry and anxiety and fear. We weren't created to carry it. The first man, Adam, did not have to be concerned. There's the word. Concerned with fear, anxiety, worry, caring. All of those words from the same family. Because man was not created to handle it. But when man fell, notice the... Well, I really hadn't intended to get... Oh, I've got a few minutes before my allotted time. Go with me over to Genesis. I want you to notice the first thing that happened to man when man sinned, when the fall of man came. Number one, on the hit parade, this was the first thing that occurred. Many of you already know it, but the rest of you are going to know it. I'm bringing it to your attention. Notice this. Man fell. They recognized themselves to be naked because the glory had departed. Verse 9 says, "And the Lord God," chapter 3, verse 9 of Genesis, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Adam, we could say. "And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." The very first thing that happened after the fall of man is fear entered into his life. Fear entered into the world. Faith occupied everything before. Satan enters in, and fear enters in. Fear attracts the devil like faith attracts God. Worry attracts the devil like faith and believing attract God. It is a magnet that brings things and causes the devil to work on your behalf. Fear, worry, concern. That's why, my brothers and sisters, and we're going to be talking about this, I have a feeling, the next couple of days at least, because we're not going to, I'm just going to make a statement now, and we're going to have to, then we'll learn in the next couple of days, so you certainly don't want to miss how to deal with it and get fear, worry, concern, fretting, all of those negative things out of our life, because it'll keep us from getting healed. Let me read it to you one more time from Job 3, 25 and 26. "For the thing which I greatly fear comes upon me, and that of which I am afraid befalls me. I was not or am not at ease." Remember, uneasy, being uneasy was part of worrying. He says, "I was not or am not at ease," so he's got worry and concern still in his life. "Nor had I or have I rest, nor was I or am I quiet. Yet trouble came and still comes upon me." That's the truth, my brothers and sisters. Amazing truth. In fact, I just defined ease. I had to turn the page to remember. Ease, Webster says, is freedom from worry, pain, or agitation. Oh, blessed be God. Now, remember the saying of Jesus that we're looking at. He preaches deliverance to the captive. I'm preaching deliverance to the captive that's held captive by sin. One of the main ways that sickness, one of the main reasons sickness comes in is because of worry, fear, anxiety, concern, fretting, all of those others, carrying your cares. Sickness is captivity. I'd actually thought I'd finished this sermon tonight, but I was singing before you guys got here, and up in my spirit, the Lord told me to go read in Job the signs of worry, fear, anxiety, and concern. I said, okay. So I went in and started reading Job's responses to his friends. And the Lord wanted me to know what kinds of things people who worry, have anxiety, fear, what kind of things they utter out their mouth or think in their mind. This is eye-opening. I mean, this is eye-opening. It opened my eyes. It took me about 3 minutes to have my eyes open. Chapter 19, verse 3, you can just write these down for speed. He said, my friends have reproached me. Here's a man living in fear and worry and concern, and he says, my friends have reproached me. He said about his friends, they have made themselves strange to me. People get caught up in worry, concern, they have a tendency to say, nobody likes me. He said in verse 9, chapter 19, verse 11, I am counted as an enemy of God. He said, God doesn't like me. Why not God helping me? When you get in worry, fear, and concern, you start first, my friends don't like me. Second, God doesn't like me. Not only that, he's my enemy. Then he goes on in chapter 19, verse 13, my brethren and acquaintances are estranged from me. His real close friends and his acquaintances are estranged. Chapter 19, verse 14, my kinfolk have failed me. Now he's going to the place, my family have failed me. They're not standing where they should with me. People mess around with worry, fear, anxiety. Their attention goes how they're in it by themselves. I'm just reading the Bible. Not making these up. Didn't have to get on the internet. He's already said it. He's still in worry. Verse 14 of chapter 19, my close friends have forgotten me. It goes on beyond that, chapter 19, 15, and 16. My household maids and servants count me a stranger. People who work for me don't even listen to what I say. Goes on, verse 17, my wife is a stranger. My wife's even forsaken me. Oh, this is the one that'll get you in the heart. Verse 18, young children despise me. Well, if you can't get a little kid to like you, you're in bad shape. I mean, everybody just does not like me anymore. This is a sign of fear, worry, anxiety, concern, fretting. You start to become very inward. Nobody is for me. Everybody is against me. We've all been there. Oh, brother. Chapter 19, verse 19. My inward friends and those who loved me have turned against me. Verse 21, no man has pity on me. Verse 22, my friends persecute me. Everybody's against me. Everybody treats me badly. They persecute me. Verse 15, I'm afraid of God, he said. You can learn a lot from Job, can't you? So he's in the middle of this worry and concern. He's held captive by this sickness and disease. Oh, thanks be unto God that in chapter 42 it's turned. He gets double what he ever had, including a healthy body and a bunch of pretty daughters. Glory to God. But it lets you know what happens to someone's mind when they're in worry and concern. I want someone to stand up and help me. Nobody likes me. Have you ever thought that your wife or your husband didn't like you just for a minute? They don't even like you. Hello? Maybe for a day or a week or a month. Time to stop worrying. Oh, blessed be God. I'm going to get a little bit more done here. Matthew 6, if you would, please. Hallelujah. Matthew 6. Hey, we came back to Matthew, didn't we? Heard somebody say, Matthew. We have returned, Matthew. We're not against you at all, my friend. Matthew 6. I want you to notice these words. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, Jesus speaking, these are sayings of Jesus, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body which you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? The Amplified Bible says, stop being perpetually uneasy, anxious, and worried about your life. Now notice he doesn't, it's not a suggestion, I would like for you to do this. Jesus said, stop. Because Jesus knew that where fear was, faith could not come in. Where fear, worry, anxiety, concern, fretting, all of this family, the evil children of Satan, where it's at, faith will not be able to reach into your healing that you need. And we're not only talking about worried about your physical position. I mean, worry and fear in life will keep you from getting what you need from the Lord. God's sitting there saying, I want to do it, but he just can't get beyond. You can stop God from moving towards you. Verse 31 says this, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? The Amplified Bible says, therefore do not worry and be anxious. Do not worry and be anxious. Again, not a suggestion, it's a command. Don't worry. What's the person said, you know? Worry's like rocking in a rocking chair. It's going, 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 you don't get anywhere. You know, it's just it's that way. You really, that's not totally true, because you, the more you worry, the more you open yourself up to the devil. Verse 34 says, take therefore no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The Amplified Bible says, so do not worry or be anxious about tomorrow. Just don't know what we're facing tomorrow. Don't worry. Don't worry. Glory to God. Philippians 4, if you would, please. Now you're going to have to come back tomorrow night to find out how not to worry. I'm just laying down this tonight to tell you not to do it. But I'm going to tell you tomorrow night how not to do it. Probably. Glory to God. Chapter 4, verse 6. Sounds like a good thing in my thinking. I think it's a thing in God's thinking also. Philippians 4, is that what I said? That's good enough. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. The Amplified Bible says, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. Not a suggestion, a command. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. Oh, I come from a long line of worriers. It's in our family. Well, get rid of it. Stop it. Believers aren't supposed to worry. How can I keep from it? Well, that's why you got to come back tomorrow night. Glory to God. This is like the cliffhanger sermon, you know, at the end of the TV season. Do not fret or have anxiety about anything. 1 Peter 5, if you would, please. Worry opens the door to sickness and disease. I'm not saying you're going to get sick or get diseased if you worry, but the door's definitely open. You know, there are some neighborhoods still that you can leave your door open and nobody will come in. There are other neighborhoods, if it's locked, they'll still come in. If you open it up in some neighborhoods, they're going to come in and take everything they can carry and more. Well, that's the way the devil is. I'm not saying that they'll bring sickness and disease in. I'm just saying the door will be open. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. The Amplified Bible says, casting the whole of your care, all of your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns. And another word that I, well, once and for all, I was writing quickly, once and for all on him. Casting the whole of your care, all of your anxieties, all of your worries, all of your concerns, once and for all on him. In other words, you can't do it and then pick them up. Once and for all, he said. That's one thing Job did not do. He did not cast his worries until later on in the story. And then God turned the captivity, healed him, prospered him, gave him his family back. Glory be unto God. for he cares for your cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. So what's all these saying to us? Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Let's go to Luke 8. Luke 8, verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only. Fear not, believe only. These are contrasting spiritual forces. They're not comparable in any way other than they work under the same principles, one to the negative, the other to the positive. He said, fear not, only believe. Where there's fear, there won't be healing. So believe. Glory to God. Mark 4, verse 39, he said this, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Fear and faith are opposing forces. Jesus says again in Mark 4, 39, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, two things you can be sure of that will deal with fear is your love walk and believing God. Those two will. And so we're going to talk about fear and worry and anxiety. I would hope tomorrow so I don't leave you hanging. Glory to God. I did leave out some. We would have gotten into it, but I just want to stop here.